are so grateful to be in your house, to be in your presence, Lord, to be able to sing our praises unto you, for you are a good and a mighty and an awesome God, and we are humbled and pleased to be in your presence today. Father, we pray that now that we've lifted our voices up to you, we pray that they were pleasing and honoring to you, Father God. For mere words can't express, Lord, the love that we have for you. But Father, we've lifted our voices, and so now we listen for your voice. Father, as we open your word, we pray, Holy Spirit, you'd open our understanding, and we ask that today you'd speak to our hearts and our lives. And Father, that today, Lord, you would make application of your word to our life. And Father, as always, we'll be quick and careful to give you all the praise and all the glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, and together we all would say, amen. You may be seated this morning. Good to have you in the house of God. Everyone have a good week? Praise the Lord. Well, you guys are here this week, so that must mean Andrew did okay last week. Praise the Lord. Praise God. He always does a good job. We were in Canada last week. Our son Brody was in the International Livestock Auctioneer Contest representing America. Yeah, the top auctioneers from around the world were gathered there. He came in 13th out of the world. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, very good. Yeah. So I'm going to have him take the offering. I thought that would be a good thing. Yeah. That'll preach. just kidding. Yeah, maybe I should start preaching that way. Huh? Yeah. You guys wouldn't know what to do if I didn't go over 4 hours. You guys wouldn't know. We're going to continue our study. We're going through we're in the New Testament, a Gospel of Luke, and we're in chapter 17. But before we actually get into the context of chapter 17, I'd like to just, you're going to kind of get two sermons in one today. While we were in Canada, oh, it was so nice to be cold. Oh, it was awesome. And it was light rain, and it was just wonderful, just complete opposite of what we were doing here. And the people kept apologizing to us for it being chilly and being rainy, and we're like, you guys don't understand. We're loving this. Let this happen, man. But it was either the Friday night or the Saturday night. It was the night before the terrible events in Baton Rouge took place. And, of course, all the craziness going on in our world, and we see Satan at work in a big, big way in our planet and in our country and our lives. And I was just praying about all that stuff because Dallas had happened and, you know, all that stuff. And I addressed that the last time we were here. And I was just praying and asking God, you know, what can I do as an individual? What can we as a church do? And some people, you know, sometimes we think that one person can't make a difference. Well, friends, that's wrong, right? One person can make a big difference. And I was just praying, God, what can I do? What can our church do? What's going on? And I don't want to say a vision, because I've had three visions from the Lord, and this wasn't quite like those, but I saw something, and I knew immediately what it was, and I want to just share briefly, and this will be really brief. We will get into our study. But Bonnie, if you put on the overhead, Numbers chapter 16, verse 48, I saw this picture, not these words, but I saw this event in the Bible happen. And I think God taught me a couple things that I think that we as individuals can work into our lives of what we should do at a time like this in our world. And what it says here, and the he here is Aaron the high priest, the brother of Moses. He stood between the dead and the living so that the plague was stopped. Let me just turn over. You're welcome to do that, but in Number 16, we see what's going on here. What's going on here is there's a great plague that had come upon the nation of Israel. Now, they brought this plague on themselves because they were protesting. They were just acting like knotheads. That's biblical. And they had brought this plague from God on themselves because of their own activities, because of their own things that they were doing. And God finally got mad, and he sent this plague. And this plague was going throughout Israel, and the people were dying. And Moses, who was actually the target of the people's anger, he says to Aaron, we've got to do something about this. Let me start reading number 16, verse 45. I'm going to start reading at verse 41. On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. Now, this was not true. They had suffered a judgment, but it wasn't Moses' fault, it wasn't Aaron's fault, but the people were coming against Moses and Aaron. They were coming against the authority that God had placed. And it goes on, verse 42, "Now it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron that they turned towards the tabernacle of meeting." Now what they were doing is they were coming against Moses, they were coming against Aaron. Moses represented the government authority, Aaron the spiritual authority, and now they're turning towards the church. Now they weren't turning looking for help from the church, they were turning in revolt against God and against what God was doing. Does that play into effect today? Right? The world coming against God. And they turned to it, but all of a sudden this cloud covered it and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses. Now, I love this, but, you know, my dad was a Texan, so I got a little of that orneriness in me. God says to Moses and Aaron, "Get away from the congregation that I may consume them in a moment." He tells Moses and Aaron, "You get out of the way, because I'm going to take these guys out, man. I ain't messing around." But look what Moses and Aaron did, and here's where we need to look at ourselves. Because can I just be blunt and honest with you guys? You're the preacher. You should be, right? Sometimes I see what some of these rascals are doing in the world, and I think, God, get them. That's wrong. Right? Here's what Moses and Aaron do, and we need to adopt this. So Aaron says to Moses, "Take a censer and put fire in it from the altar. Put incense on it and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them, for the wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun." Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the assembly. And already the plague had begun among the people. So he put the incense and he made atonement for the people. And then we get to our verse that's on the overhead. "And he," Aaron, "stood between the dead and the living." And this was the picture I saw. Of Aaron standing there with the censer doing this, and people behind him just laid out and scared people in front of him. And it says the plague was stopped, verse 49, "And now those who died in the plague were 14,700 beside those who died in the Korah incident." So Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle meeting, and the plague had stopped. Let me just highlight a couple of things that God kind of spoke to me. You can apply them to your life. We as a church can apply them to our body of believers to intercede and to help combat this plague of sin, this plague of wickedness that's going on in our world. First of all, friends, we as believers need to notice what we see in verse 45, and that is that judgment is coming. We're going to see that in our text of Luke chapter 17 today, that judgment is coming. Right? So we need to be aware of that. You know, too many Christians and too many non-Christians have an attitude about things going on in the world that, you know, if it doesn't affect me, I ain't going to bother with it. Right? That happens in other countries. It happens in other cultures. It doesn't affect me, so I'm not going to worry about it. That's the wrong attitude. We need to realize that we've got a part to play in this, right? And then in verse 46, we see some interesting things here. It says, So Moses told Aaron, "Take the censer," the first thing, the censer there. That's a picture of intercession. The censer was what they used to represent prayers going up to God. Friends, we need to be a church. We need to be a person, an individual. We need to be a Christian of prayer. And we need to be a Christian of intercession. Intercession is praying for other people. We're very selfish prayers. Or I should say, I'm a very selfish prayer. We need to realize there's more people than just me. Right, we need to start being intercessors. Then he said, and they took that, and they took fire. Fire in the Bible is a picture of judgment, but it's also a picture of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. We need the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, amen, in everything that we do, especially if we're going to be interceding for the people. And take this fire from the altar. That speaks of the sacrifices of Christ. Only God can heal the ills of this nation. We need to get back to God. We need to get back to the Holy Spirit. Amen? And then he says, put incense on that fire. Again, that's a picture of prayers. It's a picture of intercession. The censer speaks more of intercession, prayer for other people. The incense, individual prayer. We need to be people of prayer, build ourselves up, be strong. Then he says, quickly go out. Friends, we need to understand there's a sense of urgency. Why is there a sense of urgency? Because people are dying. It's easy to say, next week I'll do it, next month I'll do it, or next semester, right? We need to understand that the work of God is necessary and needful now, right? And then he went into the congregation. That means the world. We can't wait for the world to come to us. Jesus said, go ye into the world, preach the gospel, right? Friends, the world is a ripe field for ministry. They need the word of God. And then last part here, make atonement for the people. You know, one of the problems with modern churches now is instead of making atonement for sin, they make allowance for sin. They're telling people it's okay to live the way the world lives because, you know, God loves you. God does love you. He loves you enough that he doesn't want you to sin because sin separates you from God, right? We need to get back to atonement. We need to get back to holiness. And then lastly, thirdly, in verse 50, it says that, so Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle meeting for the plague had stopped. The last thing is, well, how long do we pray? How long do we stand in the gap for the people? How long do we trust God when all this craziness is going on? Here's the answer, until it's over. Don't give up until it's done, right? You know, you might be praying for somebody. I've been praying for that rascal for 15 years. How long should I pray for him? Well, 15 years in one day if that's what it takes, right? Oh, Pastor, you don't know how mean my husband is. I've been praying for that guy. Keep praying. Don't give up until it's over. Make sense? All right. So, you guys ready to start the Bible study? You guys ready to start? All right, Luke chapter 17. I'm going to re-pray again, and then we'll get into our study. Thank you for letting me share those points. God kind of ministered to me with that. I hope it blesses you. Glean from that what you will. Let's pray. Father, once again, we want to thank you that we can open your word and study it. And we pray that now, Lord, you would speak to our hearts as we work our way through your word. Father, we pray that you would reveal great and mighty and awesome things to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Luke's gospel, chapter 17. You'll recall that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's teaching his disciples. He's preparing them for what's ahead, that is for their ministry, what's going to be happening. And these few chapters that we're in and we'll be in for a few weeks is some great teaching, some powerful stuff from the Lord. And in chapter 17, Jesus teaches the guys and us four great necessary essentials for Christian living, for you and I, what we need to have in our life, what we need to practice. And they are, and I'll give you the breakdown, then we'll look at them. The first essential that a Christian needs is forgiveness, verses 1 through 6, we'll see. The second is faith/faithfulness, verses 7 through 10. Then thankfulness, verses 11 through 19, and then preparedness, 20 through 37. So a great chapter. Let's jump in there. The first one, first essential that you and I need as Christians is forgiveness. So let's look what he says. Chapter 17, verse 1. And he said to the disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come. Boy, in this world today, everyone is offended at everything, aren't they? You ever want to look at someone and say, dude, grow up? But that would offend them, so you can't say. You know, now, let's look at this as adults. It's called life. And in this life, we got to deal with people. And when we got to deal with people, things will happen, right? And offenses will come. And you being a Christian, offenses will come. You being a Christian, you will offend people. Now, we're not to be mean and ugly and nasty, right? But it's called life, so let's grow up. But it's a little bit deeper than just our world of social media and social political correctness, this offense. Because Jesus, if you don't mind writing in your Bible, write this next to verse 1. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 9, and then Mark 9, 42 and 43. Because Jesus expands this a little bit more, and we see what he's talking about here. Because he goes on in our text here, he says, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through who they come. What's the warning here? Well, we learn from Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel that Jesus is talking when he expanded on this, he's talking about things and people who would cause a Christian to stumble or fall. That word offense is there. Don't hold me to my Greek, but it's the Greek word shakadalem. I probably mess that up. But here's what it means. It's the trigger or the hinge of a snare or a trap. Okay, it's the trigger device of a trap. And it speaks of anyone or anything placed in the path for the purpose of causing someone to stumble or fall. So what he's talking about here is there will be people who will purposely try to stumble you up in your Christian walk. And woe to that person. Remember, in the Bible, woe means more than stopping your horse. It means there's some bad stuff going to happen. Whereas if I could quote Mr. T, I pity the fool who causes one of these little ones to stumble. Because look what it says in verse 2. It would be better for him, the person who causes the stumble, for him that a millstone, we're talking a big, huge rock, weigh a couple tons, were hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea, than he should offend one of these little ones. Now, this offending, this trigger here, takes part in two ways. It's manifested in two ways. The first way we can stumble somebody is through false teaching. Any teaching that leads to sin or puts an okay on sinful activity, that causes someone to stumble. Why is Bible reading, why is Bible study so important? So that we don't fall for false teachings, right? So we don't fall for any of these doctrines that are dangerous to us. That's why it's so important. That's why you guys get so tired of hearing me say over and over and over, don't let a day go by that you're not reading the Bible, right? I mean, we've got to be in the Word because there are people who are trying to make you stumble out there. I think of cult leaders like Joseph Smith, Mary Baker Eddy, Ron L. Hubbard, Reverend Moon, all these people. That's examples of false teachings that are causing people to stumble. Right? I mean, we all know Hitler's a bad guy. And he's the reason for millions of people were put to death. How many multitude millions or maybe billion people have these false messiahs led to destruction? And Jesus says, woe unto them. It would have been better for them to be destroyed than to continue what they were doing. Friends, that's why it is so important for us to be men and women of the Word of God. Okay. The second way that we can cause a stumble, we can cause a problem, is first one, false teaching. Second one is false examples. Living in such a way as to lead people to sin or to cause someone to question God's Word. For the overhead, Romans 14:13. We're exhorted, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. Can I read that again? Some of you didn't get it. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this. Here's what we need to do. Instead of casting judgment on everybody, let's not put a stumbling block or cause to fall or any cause to fall in our brother's way. And then also, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's pretty heavy, right? That means we can either turn people on or turn people off to the cause of Christ and to church. Because we're ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. Friends, we need to be careful that people are watching us. So we need to be careful how we live. Are we living a Christian life? Can we be perfect? I don't think so. But we can at least be trying. Now, I'm not talking about a legalistic life. We live a grace life, right? But a grace life is not a sinful life. Does that make sense? You guys follow me? Okay. So verse 2, he says, you know, I don't want anyone to get involved in that. It says in verse 3, take heed to yourself. If your brother sins, if there's a problem, you know, if he's, and this is a brother, if a Christian is involved in something against you, rebuke him. Now, we like that part, don't we? Oh, that's the fun part of Christianity. I can just tear somebody up. Whoa. Rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. For the overhead, Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love, here's the key. you know, if you got an issue with someone, if there's something maybe festering and you need to address this problem, you got to make sure your heart's right. You got to make sure that you're prayed up, that you're loved up, and then you go and you talk to this individual, right? And speaking the truth, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. So love is the key whenever we're doing anything like this. We need to be very careful, because there are some people who think being sarcastic, being hateful, and being ugly is a gift of the Spirit, and it's not. They think it's their job. Here's the true purpose for all this, and that is that we are to focus on forgiveness. Look at verse 4. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Now, okay, honesty time, I struggle with this one. After about two or three times, I want to pop him. But that's me, I'm a flawed human. Proverbs 27:6 for the overhead, please. We need to remember that our purpose on forgiveness is for the purpose of reconciliation and restoration. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. We need to be honest with people, but we need to be honest with them in love. We need to talk to them in love. And then Galatians 6:1, please. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So it's got this has got to be handled in a very delicate situation. It's got to be led by the Holy Spirit, and it's got to be manifested in love. Amen? Okay. Essential number two goes along with this, and that is faith, and I go faith/faithfulness. Look at verse 5. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our fame. No, I didn't say it. Lord, increase our fortune. No, I didn't say that. Right? Lord, increase our fun. No. He said, Lord, increase our faith. Now, he just told him about all this forgiveness. Friends, it takes faith to forgive. Especially if this person has a habit of keep doing this stuff. Right? So they said, increase our faith. Faith is very important for the believer. So look what Jesus says. They're asking for more faith, but Jesus says in verse 6, if you have faith as a mustard seed, the smallest little seed on the planet, this tiny little seed, if you have just that much faith, I think I can stir up that much faith. You can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it will obey you. What Jesus is saying is, if you have just the tiniest amount of faith, okay, you can do great things. Little bitty faith has nuclear power, so to speak. Now, Jesus didn't say that just for you and I to change the landscape. But by faith, we can change the landscape of our lives. You following me? Okay, those things that are stronghold to us, those things that have gotten roots dug down that we can't move, if we have faith and we address that situation, God will move that for us. Isn't that cool? And a lot of us have different mulberry trees. Now, they're wonderful trees. You know, some of us have big trees of bitterness that we need to deal with. Some of us have big trees of unforgiveness or of greed or of lust. There are a lot of trees out there, right? And that's what he's saying. We can take care of this stuff. And you don't need a wagon full of faith. You just need a little faith in God. And let God take care of it. Now, this moves us to the part B of faith, and that is faithfulness. Look what he says, verse 7. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he comes in from the field, come at once and sit down and eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, gird yourself and serve me, and then once I've eaten and drink, and then afterwards you may eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things which were commanded to him? I think not. So likewise you, he's talking to us, likewise you, when you have done all these things which you are commanded, say we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was merely our duty. Now faithfulness, when it comes to faith, we need to be faithful with what we do to it. In the Bible days when Jesus was writing here, a servant would have to work all day, do all this stuff, and once he got done out in the field, he still had to feed you. Kind of like a modern-day mother. Right? I mean, not in this church. No one from this church. But in other churches, one of the biggest complaints wives have about their husbands is, boy, I probably shouldn't open this door, huh? Yeah, it's already open, huh? I mean, I'm getting stared down. I can feel it. Remember that whole love thing? I'm not going to say it because I'm scared. Okay, I'll say it. A lot of ladies, boy, this isn't going to look good for me at all. But a lot of ladies, they say, you know, he expects me to do this, that, and the other thing. I'm not saying that's right. I'm just saying that's a complaint. See, I told you there's no way out of this, is there? There's no way out of this. That's how it was in Jesus' day. After Jesus died, he changed that. Ladies, can I get an amen? Whew. That didn't work out. I should really practice these before I go in. But that's what the servant was expected to do. Jesus is saying, no one questions that. So why do you question simply living by the way the Father wants you to live? That's the whole key to that. Why are you complaining about doing what God has called you to do? Right? We don't do what we do for the applause of men. We do it for likes on Facebook. No. Jesus said, if you do your works for the applause of men, there's your reward. There are going to be a lot of people disappointed when they get to heaven. And they've had 500 likes on Facebook, but Jesus says, never even considered it. You got your reward. I want an eternal reward. So that's what he's kind of saying here. You go about doing what God's called you to do. God will put that in the bank, and eternity will be taken care of. Did I get myself out of that mess okay? All right, let's keep going. This duty that he's speaking about here, I believe he's speaking of forgiveness because it came right on the heels of forgiving somebody multiple times, and one of our duties as a Christian is to be forgiving. Doesn't mean we're to be a mat to be walked on. Doesn't mean we're to be a punching bag. But we are to be a vessel of God's forgiveness. Amen? Let's look at the next essential for Christian living. I love this story. Thankfulness, verses 11 through 19. Check this out. This is awesome. Now, it happened as he went to Jerusalem, and we know that he's going to Jerusalem. As we find out here, he doesn't take the direct path. He takes a little curve here, and he does it on purpose for these 10 guys. He's going, and he passes through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Now, remember from our past teachings, a good Hebrew Jewish guy or gal would not go through Samaria. They were very racially conflicted, these groups. And so he goes through it. Verse 12, and he entered a certain village, and there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. A leper was the seal of death, right? Leprosy, this horrible, cruel disease that did not have a cure, would affect these people. And by the law, they would have to separate themselves from other people. If they saw someone coming, they'd have to yell, unclean. They couldn't go home. They had to live together. It was a horrible, horrible thing. And so they're standing afar off, and they lift up their voices, and they cry out, Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us. Maybe in the leper circle, they heard of the leper who asked Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And they heard the stories of this crazy rabbi who knelt down and embraced the guy and said, I am willing, be clean. And that guy never came back to the leper colony because he was clean. Maybe they heard about this guy, right? And so now they're crying out to him, have mercy upon us. Verse 14, and when Jesus saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. You see, in the law of Moses, in order to be declared clean, you have to pass the inspection test from the priest. And without that pass from the priest, you couldn't go back home. You couldn't go back into society, right? Now, the interesting thing, in the Old Testament, only one person got cleansed from leprosy, and he wasn't a Jew. the general, remember him? Had to dip in the river. Okay. So all these priests, for all these years, they'd have to learn in preschool how to check for leprosy, but they never got to pronounce a cleansing until that one guy that Jesus cleansed. And now we got 10 guys. So Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest. And being told that, it says, they went their way. And as they were going, now remember, lepers didn't travel real fast. Plus, they had to go to Jerusalem. So this was a long trip. And they'd have to help each other, because one of the cruel things of leprosy is it would start taking parts of your body. You know, you'd start losing your ears, your fingers, and major limbs, the worse this disease got. And so they had to help each other travel. This was slow going. But as they're going, now remember, he didn't clean them and then send them. He sent them, and then they were clean. Sometimes God will give you a word, and you might not see that word working, but you got to obey God to do it, right? And the healing will come as you're doing it. The restoration with that family member will come after you start doing whatever God told you to do. Does that make sense? So they're going, and they were cleansed. We don't know how long it took, but they're on their way, and they're helping each other and travel slow, and they're going. But verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, that black flesh was now pink. Whoa. Probably gave himself the once over. Right? That dead skin is gone. It's now pink. He turns and he returns. And he comes to Christ. It's still verse 15. And with a loud voice, he begins glorifying God. Look at verse 16. And he fell down on his face. This is humility here. At the feet of Jesus. And he's giving thanks to Jesus. And Luke puts in here, and he was a Samaritan. So he wasn't even a Jew. He was a half-Jew. But here he's worshiping, and he's thanking Jesus. And Jesus, verse 17, sees him, and he says, well, wait a minute. Weren't there 10 of you? Weren't 10 cleansed? Yeah. Where are the other 9? They're still going to the priest. Verse 18, Jesus is still talking. He says, were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? So that tells us that in the 9, maybe the bulk of them were Hebrews. Maybe they were Jews. Now, here's where it gets really awesome. So he says to the guy's at his feet, and I kind of visualizing Jesus reaching down, because remember, the guy's flat on his face at his feet. He picks him up, and he says, arise, now go your way. He didn't tell him to go back to the priest. He's a Samaritan. He didn't have to go through the Jewish thing. He says, go your way. Your faith has made you. Now, my Bible says well, but the original word is sozo. A lot of Bibles translate it whole. W-H-O-L-E, but that word sozo, S-O-Z-O, it means that when Jesus lifted him up, he had all 10 of his fingers. He had the tip of his nose again. He had his ears. He had perfect skin. You see, 9 of them, the disease was stopped, but the effects of that disease was still manifest in their body. This guy, the only difference is he thanked God, he glorified God for what he done. Jesus picked him up, and he was whole. Friends, we need to be a thankful people. We need to be a praising people. There's something strong about praising. There's something awesome about it. A couple scriptures here. Psalms 107:22 tells us this. Let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. You know, when we come together, the reason we sing is not just to hear each other's voice, but it's to give thanks and honor and praise unto our great and mighty God. And then we have Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifices of praise to God, and that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You know, we're quick to pray. Sometimes we're slow to praise. And just like us, God likes to be appreciated. Right? Just like a child wants to be appreciated and praised by his parents, And the parent wants to be appreciated by his child. A spouse to spouse. It goes on. Well, people like that, right? God likes that too. And this picture of leprosy, this is in the Bible always a picture of sin. Its result was always death. It would always disfigure people. It was ugly. It was painful. It separated you from your family. It separated you from your friends. It was a cruel disease. But God's our answer, right? And friends, God can make you whole. He can make you whole again. Let's get into this last part here. The last essential is preparedness. We had forgiveness. We had faith / faithfulness. We had thankfulness. Now preparedness. This is kind of cool. I hope I have enough time to finish this. Verse 20. You guys with me? All right. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, they had a great longing for the kingdom of God, just like we today are looking for Christ's return. I hope that we are. We see craziness going on in the world, and we're thinking, Jesus, you got to come back soon, right? And, well, they were under Roman oppression, and they were waiting for the Messiah to come. John the Baptist has shown up, and he stirred them up, and so they're all excited. Now this Jesus guy is doing all this stuff, so they're ready for this kingdom. However, the religious people of Jesus' day, they were looking for a fleshly, physical kingdom where God brings us a spiritual kingdom, right? Now, he is, when he comes back, going to establish his physical kingdom on earth. The book of Revelation teaches us that. But until then, he's establishing a spiritual kingdom here on earth through our hearts, and we'll get into all this stuff. But they asked Jesus that. Look what Jesus says. The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Now, they went, what? I don't understand that. Well, let me see if I can't put this into a way that's easy to understand. I love Bible prophecy. I believe we're in an exciting time in the history of the planet. I believe we're going to see the return of Christ. I believe that I'm going to get to fly away and sing that song. And are you guys excited for the rapture? Can I be honest with you guys about something? The rapture excites me, but flying naked? I was thinking, I'm thinking to myself, God, what? That's just. Visitors are going, I'm not sure I'm coming back. I love studying Scripture. I follow what's going on in the world. And I believe we're close. I truly, sincerely believe. But what Jesus is saying here, saying to these people and saying to you and I today, is this, that, you know what, don't get so caught up in the future that you miss the present. Because God is doing stuff today. We're here today. God is here today. There's work to do today. It's fun to look off into the future, right? But let's don't miss the present. Let's don't miss what God is doing now while we're waiting for him to do something later. Make sense? So what he's saying here is you know, and this is good for us, when I come back, it's not something you're going to be looking at and see, and they're going to say, let's go over here, let's go over there. When it happens, you're going to know it's going to happen. We don't have to you know, it doesn't come with observation. We don't have to run to a red rock somewhere and put our fingers in our ears or whatever they do in Sedona. We don't have to, you know, we don't got to do this crazy stuff. It'll happen, and we need to be ready. He says, the kingdom of God is within you. Two views of this. The word within you. Here I'm going to show you my Greek again. Etos, E-N-T-O-S, is the original word used here, and it means within, or within reach, or among you. So within reach, or among you. Because it has these meanings, there are two views of what Jesus was saying here. Jesus was standing right in front of them, so therefore a lot of people is saying, he's saying to them, the kingdom is among you, I'm standing right here. Which that was true, you know, and they missed the Messiah because they were involved in their religious stuff. But it also can mean, and I believe it means, the rule and realm of God in our hearts when we're born again. For the overhead, please, Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. In other words, it's not physical stuff. It's not religious activities that we do. But it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We learn from scriptures that when we're born again, when we make Jesus our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells us, right? So the kingdom of God, if you're born again, it is within you. Now, in order for a kingdom to have a king, we've got to let the king reign. Right? Are you letting the king reign and rule in your hearts and lives? If you are, he's your king. Make sense? So the spiritual kingdom in men's heart will eventually lead to a physical, literal, earthly kingdom. When at the end of the tribulation, we understand all that's going to happen, right? But the Pharisees were so preoccupied with these great events of the future that they ignored and they lost the opportunities they had standing right in front of them. And that was Jesus. So Jesus addresses the disciples. Now, he answered the Pharisees. Now he talks to the disciples, the people who are in this relationship with him. He says in verse 22, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here or look there. Don't go after them or follow them. For as lightning that flashes out of one part of heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day." In other words, it's going to be sudden, it's going to be unexpected, and everyone will know when Jesus comes back. It's not going to be a secret. No one will be able to say, "Hey, Jesus came back and he's over here." Jesus came back and he's over here. No, everyone will know when he comes back. Verse 25. I got to make sure I'm on my notes here. Oh, I got a note here. When times get desperate and you feel like Jesus is not around, be careful you don't go running off after a distraction. So there come a time when you wish to have a day that I'm around. Again, an honest moment. Do you ever have days you feel Jesus ain't around? I mean, we do something. We know that he hasn't abandoned us. But sometimes we feel alone, right? I mean, we have those days. We're humans. We're going to have those days. But let's don't get so depressed and let's don't get so downtrodden in that we go running off because it's easy if someone feels a little depressed or kind of bummed out. It'd be easy for someone to say, "Well, you know what? Down the road here, there's something that'll lift your spirits. Right? Down the road here, 2 miles, there's a place you can go, and you won't be alone." So we need to be careful that if we're feeling a little lonely, we need to be careful that we seek hard after God and not after something else. Does that make sense? I think it kind of did. I'm glad I read that note. I'm glad I make notes. He is coming. Verse 25, he talks about his own rejection, something that they weren't understanding and didn't understand until after it happened. But he said, but first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Once again, they didn't understand that the Messiah had to be crucified. Scripture tells us that his own family didn't believe him, didn't understand until after it was over and all this stuff. Now he gets back into the future, and I believe this time is upon us now. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. In the days of Noah, a lot of things happening that were equivalent to today's world. The biggest thing is that there was a rejection of God. Only Noah and his immediate family received God. Right, he's the only preacher of righteousness on the planet. We also learned from one of the conditions before the flood is that a business and life was just going on as usual with no thought of a coming judgment. Check it out in verse 27. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage. Now, Let me stop there and just kind of throw this out. Isn't it funny it says they married wives and they were given in marriage? What does that mean? Well, if you go looking at it, that word given in marriage is the word permitted to marry. So just in Noah's day, their Supreme Court gave permission for ungodly, unnatural marriages to take place. Oh, Pastor Clay, that's not politically correct. I don't care. It's biblically correct. Right? And we saw in Noah's day, just like in our day, there was a perversion between men and women. We see that life goes on. Everyone's doing their thing, but there's no thought of God. There's no thought of judgment. People are just out to satisfy their flesh. Until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. You ever think what that was like? It started raining and you can imagine that this water falling out of the sky that they've never experienced before. They were probably thinking, this is weird. Right? And then water starts coming up from the ground. Starts getting deeper, but you know, maybe they put on a rain slicker. Maybe they put on galoshes. Maybe they busted out umbrellas, which if it never rained, I don't know if you'd had an umbrella, but you know what I'm saying? People do things to try to ease and to get through suffering, but their only hope was in that ark, and the ark was closed. Friends, the rain, I believe, of judgment is falling on this earth. Now, I'm not saying something's going to happen tomorrow. I'm not going to say it ain't. But I think you guys know where I'm coming from. We see what's going on in the world. We see that we are as in the days of Noah. Friends, we need to be on the ark. The New Testament, especially the book of Hebrews, teaches us that ark is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's only one door, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants you on his ark, friend. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, if you're facing the storms alone, you don't have to. God's got an answer for you. All right, let's keep going. Verse 28, he says, likewise it was in the days of Lot. Now we all know about Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah and everything that happened there. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. Life was going on as usual. We also know from there in Genesis, the record of that there was great sexual perversion going on in the days of Lot. We see that it was rampant. It was normal. It was their customary thing. And so it says they were just doing their thing. Verse 29, but on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Proverbs 29:1, please, Bonnie. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. The New Testament teaches us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness and that Lot was a preacher of righteousness, but no one listened to their preaching. They just went on about their business, and then boom, rain. One was rain of water, one was rain of fire. Okay. It's going to be so bad. Look at verse 30. So it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. Possessions and prizes and things won't mean anything when God decides to do business. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Verse 32, the strongest sermon Jesus ever preached. Remember Lot's wife. Lot's wife was destroyed on the very threshold of deliverance. She was out of the city, almost in the clear, but she turned back. Why'd she turn back? Well, yeah, she had a home there. We know she had at least two daughters, and they had husbands, so she might have had grandkids there. You know, the pull of this world is strong, isn't it? But friends, we got to make sure that our grip on life isn't so tight that we don't give it up for God. Amen? Now, this doesn't mean God does not want you to be blessed. He does. He wants you to be happy and all that stuff. But we need to hold on tight to God and not to the world. Amen? She turned. We know the story. She turned into a pillar of salt. He says here, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Spiritual point here is you can do what you can in the you ever notice that the people who are really into health food and exercise and all that stuff, you ever realize they die too? Right? We can't get away from it. Right? That's why I quit eating health food, because as a mortician, I've seen causes of death are natural causes, so why eat natural food? In Calgary at the Stampede, if they deep fried it, we ate it. It was awful. It was sin. I ate it. It was sin. You guys want to really be grossed out? You know what the big food thing craze was at the Stampede this year? This is horrible. I mean, a demon-possessed person had to think this up. They took a hot dog on a stick, inserted it in a giant pickle, coated it with corn dog thing, and then deep fried it. A deep fried pickled corn dog. And there's a line to get these things. I'm thinking to myself, these people need Jesus. These people need the Lord because they are messed up. You know, mini donuts are good. Deep fried Twinkies are excellent, but pickles, no. I didn't have one. Brody had one, but I didn't. Oh, that was awful. Let's get back to the God stuff here. I don't know where I was going with that, but any commercial break. He says about the urgency of this, and friends, we know that Christ is returning. Now, this doesn't mean we got to be doom and gloom people. We got the joy of the Lord. What God's got planned, it'll be all right for us, all right? We need to be light, shiny examples to the world. So don't let all this stuff we read freak you out. You know, if it freaks you out, get your life right with God and you'll be all right. Cool? All right. But here's what it'll be like when this happens. He said in verse 34, I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. Now, we got to stop there because in your Bible, see the word men there is in italics? You see that in your Bibles? Whenever you see a word in italics in the Bible, that means that the interpreters added that word. It wasn't in the original. And the reason I'm highlighting this is because anti-God people will use this verse of Scripture with the word man in it to promote homosexuality. Okay, and that's not what Jesus said. They tried to put that in there to make it easier to understand, and they kind of messed it up. But he's saying, you know, there'll be two in a bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. Verse 35, the word woman here is added. Two will be grinding together. One will be taken, the other left. Verse 36, two, here they added men, will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. He's given us three examples here of activities that happen at three different times of the day. But what this is telling us is this is going to be worldwide. Okay. First he mentions night, they'll be sleeping in bed, and then morning, grinding, the ladies would grind in the mornings, and then midday, the men working in the field. Okay, when this happens, it'll affect the whole world, and our world being big, you know, it's nighttime somewhere else where it's morning here, so it can happen any time for any of us. The point here is it's going to happen, it's going to happen quickly, and once it's done, it'll be done. Verse 37, and they answered and they said to him, well, where, Lord? Okay, this kind of gets them a little curious about all this stuff. And he says unto them, and this is, I think, another key for you and I, just like the days of Noah and the days of Lot. Look what Jesus said. Jesus said, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Some Bibles say where the vultures are gathered together. We being desert people here, you ever be driving down the road and over out in the desert, you see the buzzard circling? What do you normally think of when you see the buzzard circling? There's some dead out there, right? Well, what Jesus is saying here is wherever there's a carcass, the buzzards will gather. So what he's saying here is when you see all this stuff happening, when you see the buzzards gathering, you know that carcass is there. So what he's saying is when all this stuff is going on, when we're in the days of Noah, when we're in the days of Lot, when we see mankind living for themselves and not for God, when you see all this stuff happening, the buzzards are gathering. And friends, in God's picture here, I believe the buzzards are gathering. Right? So that gives a good opportunity for us as Christians to make sure that we go out and spread the message of Jesus Christ, that we be the vessels of hope for the world that seems to be hopeless. Does that make sense? Cool. Very good. Before we stand and pray, just bow your heads and let's pray. Then we'll close up. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, some heavy stuff in this portion of Scripture, but we see these essentials that we need as people, Lord. We need faith. We need forgiveness. We need to be prepared, Lord God. We need your anointing, Father, to do your will and your work. Father, we desperately need to understand, God, that you have a purpose and a plan and that we are part of it. Father, we need to be grateful people. And Father, we do thank you for your goodness. Father, our desire is to be made whole like the one leper. Father, we don't want to just go with the flow and be one of the crowd. We want to be separate. We want to be unique. We want to be pleasing to you. We want to do a great work for you. So, Lord, would you help us to be a praising people? Father, I would ask now in Jesus' name that you'd help all of us to review these portions of Scripture. And Father, I ask that, Holy Spirit, as always, you continue to be the teacher and you'd speak to each of us individually as we meditate upon this portion of Scripture. And then speak to us and make a personal application to us. Lord, we know that we can trust you. So help us in our weakness, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before we close in prayer and before we open the altars for prayer, I got a special prayer I want to do. And this is going to be kind of hard for me, but I'm going to ask Ashley to come up here. Where's Ashley? Our little Ashley's going into boot camp tomorrow. And I want to have a special word of prayer for her. Ashley and her family. She's been with us since day one. A little baby squirt. Now she's a tall squirt. Boot camp tomorrow. Yeah? Where are you going?
South Carolina.
South Carolina. Right on, right on. Would you guys just now let's stand and pray? And I want to ask her mom and dad and sister to come up here if they would. And I'm just going to ask you guys, as we release her as her family, ask God's blessing upon them. And then we're going to worship God and open the altars for prayer. Kelly, you want to join me up here? All right, just extend your right hand out here. And let's just pray. Father, right now, in the mighty and strong name of Jesus, Lord, we just want to thank you for the doors that you've opened up for Ashley, Lord. What an exciting time. Lord, we just now, as her family and friends, we who love her so, we just release her unto you, Father God. And we just ask for your hand of protection and blessing to be upon her, Lord, as she begins her military career, Lord. We just ask that you would be with her, Father, and use her in a powerful, powerful way, Lord God. Father, I pray for her family who are now giving her to the world, Lord. I just ask that you'd give them peace. Lord, I just pray for this family. I bless them in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right.